This morning we are starting a new series, and it is called Up is Down. And as I often do, I like to start with a little story joke type thing. One time there was two ducks and a frog. They lived in a pond on a farm, and it was a small pond. And one particular summer, it was very dry, it was very hot, and the pond began to evaporate. And as it got to have less and less and less water, the two ducks and the frog realized they needed to do something. They needed to move. And so it was pretty simple, pretty easy for the ducks, right? They would just fly away, but they didn't want to leave their friend, the frog, behind. And so they began to talk about, well, how can we do this? How can we move locations? And they thought about it, and finally the frog came up with a pretty ingenious idea. He decided that if the ducks each put, you know, a stick, if they each held a stick in their bill, and then he would wrap his long tongue around the stick, right? And they would fly away, and he would go with them. So that's what they did. The day they decided to leave, the ducks put the stick in their bill, and they flew away, the frog attached by his tongue. It was a very strange sight in the sky, right? It just so happened the farmer was out in the field, and he sees this incredible sight, two ducks with a stick in their mouths and a frog hanging off it, and he says, well, isn't that one of the most genius ideas I've ever seen? I wonder who thought of that. At which time the frog said, I did! Pride can be a dangerous, dangerous thing, can't it? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about pride and humility and what that means in our lives. God has lots to say to us about how we think and operate in life in terms of pride and humility. And we're going to talk about those and even probably confront some things that we think that aren't always quite right. In Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to his followers, the crowds, and he addresses this issue. So it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees, he says, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra-wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra-long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table, head table at banquets in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In those last two verses, Jesus is laying out, explaining how the kingdom of God works. That the greatest among us are servants. And that when we try to exalt ourselves, we will find ourselves in situations where we get humbled. But when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up and exalts us. Pride has difficult, dangerous effects on our life. From what we know and understand, the very first sin ever committed was pride. And it wasn't actually committed here on earth, it was committed in heaven. So we would know and understand that the archangel Lucifer, right, was in charge of worship around God's throne. He was incredibly beautiful. And he decided, I'm so good, I'm so beautiful, I should be worshipped, not God. And of course he tries to exalt himself over God, and God would have none of it, and deals with him, kicks him out of heaven. He's filled with pride, tries to exalt himself over God. That rebellion results in his expulsion from heaven. And it's there and then that his name is changed from Lucifer to Satan. And the name Satan means accuser or adversary. So right away in our understanding of the root of pride or where it comes from, you can see some things. You can see that pride gets in the way of a good relationship with God. In fact, pride just gets in the way of a good relationship. But it gets in the way of a good relationship with God. Pride skews your perception of who God is. Lucifer thought he could replace God. It skews your perception of who he is. It makes God less important and you more important in your own eyes. And pride will actually make other people identify you differently than God intended. Do you think God ever intended Lucifer to be known as Satan? Pride will make people identify you differently than how God intended you to be. And pride will cause you to want to fulfill your destiny apart from God. It'll cause you to want to fulfill your destiny, the plans, the things that God has for you here on earth, apart from him. And so God responds to Satan, you know, because Satan challenged him, and he was no challenge for him, right? Sometimes we have this picture in our, I think we have this picture in our head that in the heavenlies, there's this war raging, and sometimes Satan's winning, and sometimes God's winning. But that isn't accurate in any way. No one is God's equal. No one. Satan was no challenge for him. He's a created being. And so God actually responds to the challenge and says, I'll show you what I'll do. I'll create one in my image made from dust and dirt, and they will defeat you. He wanted to show the enemy just how silly his pride was. And in creating us from dirt, right from the start, God is trying to show us that we really shouldn't have a reason to take pride in ourselves, but it's in him. Isaiah 14 and 14 describes what Satan's thoughts are in terms of replacing God, where he says, I'll make myself like the Most High. And then after God has created man and woman and Satan comes to Adam and Eve, he uses a very similar tactic where he says to them, right, if you eat of, he says, did God really say that you couldn't eat from those the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And of course they say, yes, that's what he said. And his response is, he says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God, so you'll be equal to him, right? So Satan says, I'm going to make myself like the Most High. And then he says the same thing to them, you'll be like him. Well, they were already like him. They were made in his image. But he's using pride to make them think that somehow they were at a disadvantage with God. That somehow there was something that they didn't know, that they were unaware of, that God was keeping secret from them. And pride rose up, and of course, they took the bait. They ate the fruit, and it had disastrous consequences. Pride led to, right, the fall of humanity, and put us on this path of where we now struggle with rebellion within us, right? We struggle to be obedient. And yet that's exactly what we were created for. We were created to know him, to follow him, to be like him. Pride is seeking to be independent from God. Adam and Eve thought that they could acquire knowledge on their own, apart from him, because the enemy offered it. That they could do it without the Lord. So pride is to be independent from God. So humility, then, is dependence upon God. Complete, willing dependence upon the Lord.
not motivated by pride.
Did you know, as a believer, so you are all of creation, right? Especially mankind, peoplekind in Canada now, right? God actually intends for you to be noticed. Do you know that? God intends for people to notice you. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. God intends for people to see you, to notice you, to even be impressed by you. And of course, we would understand that it's not us that they're seeing. And that's where pride is subtle and often tricks us. God wants you to be noticed. He wants people to see you, to see your life, to see the way that you love, to see the way that you're gracious and forgiving, to see the way that you have joy in the midst of difficulty. He wants you to be noticed because people will see him in you. And sometimes what's happened in Christianity is we've taken on a false humility. This idea that we are to never be noticed, we are to never be, to be kind of out there. And yet, God fully intends that we're noticed. His original design was for creation to see his image, his likeness in us. So we are to get noticed and then to redirect the attention onto him. To give him credit for the thing that we're doing or for the person that we are. Do you know, one of the things I've noticed that often gets practiced in churches is somebody will do something really nice or really good, really well, and somebody else will come up and say, you did great. Like you sang that song or you pray, you know, the way that you ministered to that person, you were kind and loving. And I've noticed that one of the almost standard reactions lots of times is for people to say, oh, well, it wasn't me that sang that song. And you're like, it wasn't you? Am I talking to the wrong person? You didn't sing that? So no, it was the Lord in me. You know, when we say that to people, we're confusing them. Because you did do it. But you did it as God prompted you. As God is in you, working through you. And so true, it's a false humility when we say, well, it wasn't me. True humility says, thank you. I'm just grateful to the Lord that he allows me, that he uses me, that he loves me. And he loves and uses you too. And you turn it back to him. See, pride causes us to draw attention to ourselves and then keep it on ourselves. Right? We've probably all encountered or experienced, you know, the kind of pride where people puff themselves up, right? They like to talk about the good things they've done or, right? We're pretty familiar, I think, with that kind of pride, right? Have you noticed that those people... And let's be honest, when I say those people, probably everybody in this room here has done it at some point. I know I have. When we do that, right, we are drawing attention to ourselves. Have you noticed that when somebody acts like that towards you, it feels uncomfortable, right? It's difficult to want to be in relationship with them. Because you recognize what they're trying to do is they're trying to be here above you all the time. And that isn't how God has made us. It isn't what God intends. Jesus sets the exact opposite example for us because he is a humble king. He is a servant to us. There's the kind of pride that puffs up, but then there's also the kind of pride, because pride is about drawing attention to yourself. Self-pity is also a form of pride that is often practiced. Not just in faith, it's just practiced amongst humanity. It is the drawing attention to yourself. Look how terrible my situation is. Look how awful things are for me. And that may be very true. You might be walking through something difficult and hard. But when we have faith, we are meant to have a place, a foundation of Christ that holds us, that gives us hope, that anchors us, where we can say, I am walking through something hard and difficult, but I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. So it's a subtle difference, but it's there. When people say, oh, things are just so hard for me. And then you say to them, well, you try to encourage them, right, towards the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you say. There's a reason, an excuse why they can't trust him. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I run into it. That is self-pity, which is a form of pride. Drawing attention to yourself and how bad your situation is. It's just a different avenue. It's coming at pride from the other angle, the other side of things. Instead of how good you are, it's how awful you are. This happens in Christianity and faith a lot. I'm just such a worm. I'm just a no good, dirty sinner. God could never use me. That's based in pride. You know, and you're thinking, well, no, it's not. It's, well, okay, so it's false humility that's leading you, that's being led from pride. God wants to use you. He intends for you to be noticed. He loves you so much, he gave Jesus for you. If you gave somebody's life to save somebody else's life, would you not be walking around going, this person's awesome, they're so awesome, I gave Jesus for them? And yet I understand that then what it often grips us is this fear that, oh, then I'm gonna be prideful. You'll only be prideful if you make it about you. As opposed to saying, my life is just surrendered to Jesus. I'll do what he wants. I'll go where he tells me to go. I'll say what he tells me to say. I'll love who he tells me to love. See, Jesus sets this example for us. He sets this incredible example for us. It's actually laid out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And we're gonna look at it quick before we have a moment of communion. Because it describes for us and shows us how God exalts those who humble themselves. Jesus set this example. God reserves for people, right? The greatest among you must be a servant. God reserves the highest places for the lowest people. Those who will humble themselves before the Lord. Allow him to use them. So we're going to look at Philippians 2. There are actually seven steps that go down and then seven steps that come back up. The reason for that is, I believe that the reason for that is because within the Bible, seven is God's number, but seven is also the number of perfection. And so I think that's why we'll find seven steps here. And so, so it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So the first step down is that Jesus made himself nothing. He empties himself of what it means to be God. So for Jesus, it's leaving behind what it meant to be God. For you and I, it's leaving behind our old life, our sinful nature, and being willing to be dependent, completely, wholly dependent upon God. The second step down is that Jesus took on the nature, the form of a servant, a slave. And so for us, what that means is that we humble ourselves and make God our master, our ruler, the Lord of our life, where we say, I will go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll love who you tell me to love. My life's not mine. My life is yours. The next step down, it says he takes on human likeness. So he took on our likeness, this fallen form, so that we could then again engage in and have the likeness of God in our lives. It's back to the original blueprints. We were made in his image and his likeness. Jesus took on the fallen part of us, right? Scripture says that he didn't just take on sin, he became sin for us. And then the next step, he was found in the appearance of man. This is a pretty serious downgrade, isn't it? To be found in the appearance of man, to go from being God to being man. He shows up looking like us. Do you know in Isaiah, it says that there was nothing attractive, physically attractive about Jesus? In fact, it even alludes to the fact that he was probably ugly. It does. It says there's nothing attractive about him that a person would look at him and desire him. I think God does that intentionally. He did that intentionally. You know, when you see paintings of Jesus, he's often this really nice Swedish Jesus with the long hair, right? He was not like that at all. He was Hebrew, so he's olive-skinned, dark-haired, and probably unattractive. Physically unattractive. What attracted people to him was what he carried. How he treated them. Who he was. He carried the kingdom of God. He carried grace and mercy and love. He carried truth because he is truth. So he takes on the appearance of man. He humbled himself. He comes all the way down to our level to save us, to redeem us, because up is down within the kingdom of God. It says he becomes obedient to death. Obedient to death. Consider this. Just stop and think about this. Jesus is God. He is eternal. How do you kill something that lives forever? He's eternal, and yet he comes and is obedient to death, where his physical body is surrendered to dying for us. And it wasn't just any kind of death, right? It's a criminal's death on a cross. At that point in time, it was the most humiliating. It was the most humiliating way to die, most shameful way. You know, when you see in the movies, because we have to keep them PG, right? You see Jesus on the cross and he's got the little loincloth hanging. The truth is, he would have been completely naked. Probably completely naked. The whole goal was to inflict as much pain and as much humiliation and shame upon the person as possible. It's why later in Hebrews, it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you know what the joy set before him was? Us. Because he saw what he was doing. He's like, I'm here to set this right. And it required him to become humble. So those are the seven steps down. But it goes on and it tells us that, you know, God responds to the humility of Jesus. It says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbles himself, and the Father says, because it's seven, right? Jesus says, you are now made the Father says, you're now made perfect in your humility, and because you have been made perfect in humbling yourself to save my creation that I love, I will now exalt you and bring you back up into the place that was yours to begin with. But Jesus had emptied himself of it. He had given it back. Or he didn't give it back. It says that he didn't consider it something to cling to. So he emptied himself of everything it was to be God. The powers, the power of God, right? That, and he became like us. Taking on our form. Sinless, but in our form. And so then God begins seven steps back up. It says where God exalts him to the highest place. He gives him a name above every name that he ordains and says that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus in heaven, on earth, and under earth. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue. Even those that have set themselves up against God. Someday, Lucifer, who used to lead worship around the throne, someday he will bow and will once again declare that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue will confess it. Every knee will bow. You and I have this opportunity to bow willingly. Someday, when we pass from this life to the next, that opportunity is gone. What God wants us to know is that humility opens the door to greater things with God. It opens the door to greater things with God. Jesus set the example for us. I just so believe that God has greater things for you. Some of you are deciding if it's true. That's okay. It is true. God has greater things for you. And the door, the opportunity is found by humbling yourself before him. Communion is just this moment of both humility and exaltation. We come humbly, really with nothing of value to offer except ourselves, which is all he wants. We only have ourselves to offer. We can't do anything. We can't earn it. We can't prove to him that we deserve it. We just bring ourselves. And he values us so much that he gave Jesus for us. See, pride dies at the cross. It really does. And so we come and we humble ourselves before him to say, thank you. I don't have anything worthwhile to offer except myself. And he says, that's all I've ever wanted is you. And then when we offer ourselves and we give ourselves fully, wholly, he says, yeah, all right, now let me restore in you. Let me rebuild in you. Let me create a foundation in you of who I've made you to be, one in my image, in my likeness, to be like Jesus here on earth. So this morning, the way that you respond to all this is you start with just this, with a choice. A choice to be obedient, a choice to be humble, a choice to say, God, I'll come to you and offer myself to you. I'll offer myself to you. All of me. And God, as I do that, I humble myself and I'll let you work in me. What that means practically as it works out, because God will talk to you. He'll talk to you through people. He'll talk to you through his word. He'll just talk to you by his spirit. He'll talk to you and say, I want you to whatever. And the temptation will be to say, oh, I can't do that. He might say to you, go talk to that person and just be kind to them. Go talk to that coworker that nobody likes. and have them sit with you at lunch. And you may be like, oh, no, I can't do that. So be obedient and then allow him to talk to you and listen to him. This is how we respond. We humble ourselves before him because the humility opens the door to greater things with God, and God desires to do great things through you. He really does. He wants to use you to love people like Jesus did, to act, to move as Jesus would here on earth. So, I invite you right now in this moment to close your eyes and begin to humble yourself. You do that just by offering yourself to the Lord. So, Lord, I give myself fully, wholly to you. God, do whatever it is you want to do in me. You might already know areas of pride or self-pity that you need to surrender. And to say, Lord, I give those to you. God, any area of my life where I'm operating in pride, God, we give you permission. I give you permission to speak to me. Help me. Lord, I surrender myself to you. I give myself wholly, fully to you. Because that's all you've ever desired. Lord, in the next few minutes as we celebrate, Jesus, what you've done for us, your body and your blood. Lord, as we humble ourselves, God, may we also experience how your love lifts us up. How, while we come to the cross and die, it's also the place where you then begin to lift us up, to resurrect us, to give us new life. Thank you, God. Thank you for your forgiveness and your freedom. Pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team.